Oftentimes, I'm asked the question, Mike, how can we grow our church? And usually there's conversation about this method, this thing, these certain things that we could do and all that. And one, what's funny is that there's a couple of things that are on the table that no one ever talks about. You know, there's abduction and by force. We can always just abduct people and bring them here. That'd be one way to grow our church. It may not be the way we would best be most fruitful or most profitable, but those are always on the table, right? We can just say, hey, abduct people and bring them here with us and just kind of make them listen to what we're doing. But like I said, it probably would not yield the results that we are wanting. But in our culture, we've seen kind of a rising amount of scandals in the church. So much so that over the last many years, people have kind of gone, you know what? I'm for Jesus, but I'm against organized religion, right? You know, I can believe Jesus. I can worship Jesus kind of from wherever. I don't need to go to that place. I don't need to be part of that group of people. And so people are like, I'm good with Jesus, but not organized religion. And as we look through our culture, there's just been this growing rise of spirituality, right? Kind of like a smorgasbord of spirituality. You know, they'll take a little bit of Jesus and they'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they'll form it together and say, these are my religious beliefs, and you've got to, accept them for as they are. And as we see this rise in spirituality, we kind of, the influence of the church is kind of diminished. But and while this might sound like bad news, I think we can kind of change the narrative. I think we can change the story. I think we can change what is happening, what's going on. See, to many Christians, to many people who, when they think about Christianity and when they think about our faith, they think it's all about going to church and obeying a whole list of rules. I think it's all about, I got to go to a specific place, I got to wear clothes that are uncomfortable and sing songs I may or may not know, and do this sort of song and dance, and then I got to obey all these rules. Have you ever tried obeying all the rules in the Bible? You're going to start flipping through the Old Testament. I know we don't follow the Old Testament, but if you follow through, look through all the rules of the Bible, have you ever tried to follow all the rules of the Bible? It gets really difficult. Like today, to follow all the rules of the Bible, if you came up in today and you are wearing blended clothing, like not 100% cotton, not 100% polyester, not 100% whatever, if you're wearing blended clothing, you're breaking the rule of the Bible. If this morning we chose to have bacon or sausage, you broke a rule of the Bible. I mean, have you ever tried following all of the rules of the Bible? It's difficult, isn't it? I mean, we go, right, thank you for grace, right? Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We don't have to get it right all the time, because really, if we graded ourselves, we would probably not even make a passing grade, because following the rules can get difficult. And so when people think about Christianity, they think, well, I got to go to church and I got to follow all these rules I don't really want to follow, and so it's just a headache. I'm just not going to do it. See, while going to church and church attendance is vitally important to a growing faith, it is not the ends of themselves, in and of themselves. Really, it's part of the steps that help us get to where we are going, to help us to achieve the ultimate goal God has for us, and that is of being like His Son, Jesus. While going to church is important, it must not become our highest end. Because if we are to become the church God wants us to be, we must learn not only to just go, not just go to church, but to be the church, and not just when we show up here. See, in the Bible, the word for church really means assembly. It talks about the group of people. It talks about the people who gather together, not at a specific location, but it's the people who gather. They're the ones who are the church. The word is ekklesia. It's the word for assembly. Another word that is used to talk about the church is this word called koinonia, and it's talking about the community. Talk about the togetherness of the people. It's not about a structure. We didn't come to church. We came to a building. A building that happens to have a steeple on top. A building that happens to have a large meeting room with these things that we call pews. And there's an open space for gathering together, and some classrooms and bathrooms. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. Right? And so this is really just a building. See, it wasn't until Christianity began to make its way into Europe that church grew into being not just a group of people, but a place. Oh, they would build these massive buildings, and they would say, this is the church. This is the church. If you go back far enough for our line of church's history, the church signs outside the building would say, the Church of Christ, meets here. This wasn't a church building. It's where the church meets together. So we don't go to church. We are the church. The church is made up of people. We want to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. We need to make our way. We need to begin to take on more of that mindset that we're not going to church. We're going to be the church wherever we are in our week. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're looking at verses 25 to 37, a story that is very familiar to many of us. It's interesting as during Jesus' roughly 3.5 years of ministry, he traveled around, he told me the same stories. He preached me the same sermons over and over and over again. You can read through all the four Gospels and you will find some of the same sermons being preached, being taught, some of the same lessons being taught in various locations. And so you may see Jesus teaching it by a seaside in one place. You might see him teaching up on a hillside, up on a mountain. Maybe you see him, hear him teaching it in the temple. So as Jesus traveled around, not everybody followed him wherever he went. Well, the 12 disciples were, there were some others who followed him everywhere. But usually as Jesus traveled, people would follow with him for maybe a few days, but then they had to get back to their regular life. And so they heard Jesus in spits and spurts and in short periods. And so Jesus had to share all these same sermons over and over again because the audience kept changing. Wherever he went, there was a new group of people. And so the disciples, probably by the end, they probably could preach the sermons for Jesus. Like, this is where he tells that story, right? You know, and this is where he's going to say, he's going to say that line right there. Yep. Because they heard it over and over again. And oftentimes, right, the disciples, right? I mean, we think that the disciples may have gotten bored hearing the same stories, the same lessons over and over again, but as you read through the Gospels, you realize they need to hear them over and over again because sometimes they were the slowest to pick up on it. And so Jesus goes from place to place, teaching over and over, and one of the themes, one of the sermons, one of the lessons he comes back to over and over again is to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor. And we've talked about that off and on over the last few months, that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to love one another. We need to show God's love to others. So Jesus is traveling around. He's teaching this lesson again. And it starts off not with Jesus teaching, but with a question. The conversation begins with a question by an expert of the law. And this is what Luke writes down for us. He says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Have you ever asked a question and got more than you bargained for? Have you ever asked someone a question and the answer you got was not the answer you were expecting? I believe that this expert in the law, I think this was an honest question. I think it may have been an honest pursuit. He said, what was Jesus' thoughts? How's Jesus going to teach? How's he going to explain this? And he goes, the teacher of the law comes in and says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Hey, when we boil down the essence of Scripture, when we get down to the core facts of Scripture, what must I do to inherit eternal life, to achieve eternal life? It's a good question. And Jesus responds in typical Jewish fashion. Sometimes, you know, in our world, in our culture, you know, people ask a question and the teacher, the expert, whoever's up in the front, they are to give an answer. They're expected to give an answer. But in Jewish dialogue, in Jewish educational circles, it was more Socratic. It was a question that would lead to a question that would lead to a question. And so you may ask me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Because we could all sit down, we could read the exact same scripture, and we would probably have a very tight range of understanding of interpretation of the meaning, but we all might bring slightly different nuances from our own backgrounds, our own life experiences. There's going to be, you know, we may not say the exact same way, but we're going to say it in a very close range. And so you say, well, Jesus knows what the scripture says. He knows this guy knows what the scripture says. But well, how do you read it? How do you explain it? What do you think it says? And the man responds. Yeah, he comes to Jesus. Jesus, you know, he's thinking that Jesus is going to give him an answer. Jesus gives him a question back. The man goes, well, how do you read it? The man goes, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This expert in the law essentially boiled down the 39 books of the Old Testament to four words. Love God, love people. Love God and love people. What does the law say? What does the scripture say? What must we do to inherit eternal life? The expert in the law says, we need to love God. And not kind of love God with this like lip service kind of love, not with a special occasions kind of love, not with a I'm going to love you so I can get something from you kind of love. I'm going to love you so that you'll bless me kind of love. No. I'm going to love God with all my heart, our soul, our strength, our mind. The Jewish idea, the Jewish thought about loving God was very holistic. It wasn't just with a part of us. It wasn't just on a certain day. It was with the entirety of our being. With everything that we have, we were to love God. And so we need to love God first and foremost. But loving God is pretty easy, right? It's pretty easy to love an omnipotent being who we can't see, who we hope will bless our life, right? Like, we want you to bless. So I'm going to do whatever it takes in my being, in my willpower to love and keep you happy because I want you to bless me. And so it was easy for the Jewish people to say that they loved God. It was easy for them to go through the motions of loving God because they were like, if I do these certain things, God should do these certain things back to me. And so it was easy to love God with our words, but there's a second half of it, right? It's much harder to love someone that we can see. It's much harder to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's much easier to love that person that we can see who has a different free will than us, who sometimes we don't agree with. See, one of the best ways to show and to prove our love for God is to love our neighbor as ourselves. John, the Apostle John, writes to one of his churches. He says this, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. If you say you love God, but cannot love the person sitting next to you, John says it's not possible to even say you love God. You cannot love your brother whom you have seen, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. Simply put, if you do not love people, it's not possible to love God. Jesus says, hey, how do you read scripture? How do you read the law? How do you understand it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Man, those are impressive words from the teacher, isn't it? I mean, this guy was an expert in the law. If there was any other expert in the law, it would be Jesus, right? So you have these two experts in the law. Hey, how do you read scripture? I read it this way. And Jesus says, that's a good answer. I mean, if you asked Jesus a question, he asked you a question back, and you responded, and Jesus gave you this answer, can't you just feel the pride well up in you? Jesus liked my answer. Yeah. And what the guy should do is shut up, take his answer, and walk home and go and do it, right? He should just say, you know what? Jesus liked my answer. This is a good day. I'm going to take that, and I'm just going to walk quietly. I'm going to go. I'm going to love God with all my being, and I'm going to love people. He should just do that. But have you ever pushed something just a little too far? You know that joke? That joke that was funny? And then you went a little, and all of a sudden, like it's like, or you were right. Maybe you were in an argument with someone, and you were right. And all of a sudden, you kind of could come to a peace with you being right. And then you decide to emphasize your rightness one more time. And then it all fell apart. Or maybe that's just something I do. I don't, you know. So, and the guy should just shut up and walk, right? Hey, love God, love people. Man, great answer. Do this and you will live. And then the guy has to open his mouth one more time. And he says, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. He goes, who is my neighbor? See, what he wanted to know is are the people that I'm already loving, are those the only people that I need to love? I mean, because there's a set of people who act like me and look like me and live in the same place as me and agree with me. Those are the only people I need to love, because loving everybody, that'd be kind of crazy, right, God? That's kind of what he's asking. Who is my neighbor? He wants to validate that his way is the right way. And he came in, he asked the question, he got the question right, he gets an A for the day, and then he blows it. Who's my neighbor? Because I got this love God thing down. Check, you know, I can read scripture. I know how I'm supposed to love and worship and honor God. I understand how I do these things. And so I'm loving him with all my heartbeat. I go to synagogue. I study the scriptures. I'm there. I'm right there with God. I understand that. I know what's expected of me in worship. I know how to direct my love. But who is my neighbor? Won't you tell me who my neighbor is? See, that word for neighbor can refer to the person who lives right next door. Think back through all the neighbors you've had your entire life. I've had some pretty good neighbors. There was that one guy who let his Pomeranian poop all over our yard. I did not appreciate that very much. But I was even thinking back to our very first apartment. We had guys living upstairs. One was worked for the sheriff's office, so it made us feel really safe. There's my cars, and right next to my car is parked sheriff patrol car. Like, I mean, that's a pretty big dude. And his roommate, he worked in the he worked for the local minor league hockey team in their outreach department, kind of their advertising. And then he was also the mascot at home games, and so there. You know, whenever you see the little chubby bear, you know, skating around there in Charlotte, that he was in the costume. Both great guys. It was fun because you think, oh my goodness, they're gonna be really loud. And they're nice guys. It's like, hey, Skate felt safer knowing, hey, we're here, and Matt's a pretty big old dude, and he works for the sheriff's department. We're pretty safe here. I mean, I think back through some of our other neighbors. That, you know, we keep in touch with many of our neighbors from Chicago. Even a couple weeks back, we went and got ice cream one night for dinner, because sometimes we do that. We took our neighbor from just up the street, from, you know, who used to live right across the street from us, and now we live down here, but they still live there. And Kaylani went with us to dinner that night. We still hang out with a lot of our same neighbors from a lot of different places we've been. We talk to them, we keep in touch with them. And the expert's thinking, you know what? I can love the people right next door to me. I mean, even that one guy, he can tankers, he can be a little difficult, but you know what? I can get on with him. He's all right. Neighbor can mean friends. The people who you do life with, like, these are my neighbors, these are my people, this is my tribe. And so maybe, you know, you've had friends who've lived close by and then they've moved far away, but you still love them, right? I mean, it's not like cell phone coverage where if you don't stay within a certain area, you know, you don't get service. If people move or you move, you still love those friends, right? I mean, I got friends in California and Thailand and Indonesia. And I was trying to think through all the different states that, you know, Chicago and St. Louis and Charlotte and Joplin, Missouri and Texas and Florida. And I know some of those are cities or towns and not states, but you get the idea. I was trying to think, where do all my friends live? I got friends who kind of live all over the place. And maybe you do too. And just because you move or they move doesn't mean you don't love them anymore, right? We love our friends. Neighbor can mean friends. That word neighbor can also mean our fellow man. Not just those who look like me or act like me or talk like me, but people anywhere, anyone anywhere who's formed in the image of God, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their gender, no matter their socioeconomic background, or any other differences that might include, neighbor can be anyone. And so this expert in the law comes to Jesus, asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You gotta love God and love people. Well, which people? He was hoping it was the first two. Tell me it's the people who look like me and act like me and already agree with me. Tell me it's the people who are already my neighbors. They're already my friends. There's already this tight group of people that I, please tell me it's that and not this third group. I want just the first two and not the third one. And Jesus is like, let me tell you a story. There's a man, and he's traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's downhill and down this mountainous road. It was a dangerous road. Everybody knew it was a dangerous road. It was kind of like going through the bad part of town. You knew that if you're going this way, it was dangerous. And so this man was traveling to Jericho for whatever reason. And he travels, as he's traveling down to Jericho, all of a sudden some robbers come upon him, beat him, strip him, and leave him for dead on the side of the road. That day, a priest is coming down, a man of God is coming down the road. He's moving, also going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's leaving the temple area. He is going home. He's done his service in the temple for that season, and so he's headed home. And as he goes home, he comes across this man on the side of the road, and what does he do? Passes by on the other side. A Levite, another member of the temple class, they were servants in the temple. They weren't priests, but they served in the temple. They worked in the temple. They made sure that the things in the temple were ready to go and flowing smoothly. And so this guy also was leaving Jerusalem to go to Jericho. And he also comes along, this man. He sees him on the side of the road. And what does he do? He passes by on the other side. Both these leaders of the church pass by on the other side. They see him, this man on the side of the road in need of attention, and they go on. Maybe they didn't stop because they were afraid they'd be the next victim. They knew the road was dangerous, that this man was taking a chance by traveling on this road. They knew that they were taking a chance traveling on this road as well. And maybe he really wasn't hurt. Maybe he was just a decoy. Maybe they would go over there and they would help the man, and maybe he would turn on them. He's just playing the part. Maybe he's just laying there hoping that someone will come over, and then his friends will come out from around the rocks or whatever and come and jump me too. And so maybe the reason why they didn't stop was because they were afraid that they would be the next victim. I mean, do we stop for every broken down motorist on the side of the road? We see someone on the side of the road and you go, Mike, those are strangers. How do we really know that they're in trouble? And I'm not saying it's always the wisest idea to stop. But I do know that we live in safer times than when Jesus was alive. See, we're not told why they do not stop. We just said that they saw the man, they saw his need, and they passed by on the other side. And maybe they were concerned about purity laws. You know, there's certain laws in the Bible that say, do not touch a dead body. And maybe they're thinking, man, that guy's dead. If I touch him, it's going to make me unclean. They were going away from the temple. They were kind of going into their off season. They had time to become ceremonially clean again. They saw him there and they said, I'm not going to touch. I'm not going to touch. I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to help. And the question becomes, is it more important to follow the letter of the law or to do the right thing? Is it more important to follow the letter of the law, or is it more important to do the right thing? See, the only person who's told to never touch a dead body was the high priest. And the high priest surely would not be traveling alone down this dangerous road. So clearly both of these men were not doing the right thing. They saw a man in need. They saw someone in need. They passed by on the other side. There was a third traveler down that road that day. A foreigner. Someone from a much maligned ethnic group. He was seen as an enemy. Someone you would not root for. Someone like, in my life, it'd be like a Cardinal fan or a Packer fan. You just think, oh, do they have to be the hero of the story? Man comes along. He sees the man on the side of the road. And he has compassion on him. Same road, same opportunity, same person. He too has the option to pass by on the other side. And like the other men, he had places to go, people to see, and things to do. But he stopped. And Luke says, Jesus said, he took pity on the man. Took pity on the man. See, the same word that the Bible uses when it says we have compassion. And it's this emotion that starts deep in the gut. And as he walked by, as he saw the man, he had to do something. He could not let it go. He had to act. He could have walked on by. He could have said, I've got things to do. But instead, he said to himself, people like me do things like that. Yeah, people like us, people in the group that I'm part of, people like us, we do things like this. He sees the man on the side of the road and he stops because that's what you're supposed to do. He stops and he has compassion and he cares for the man. He gets off of his donkey. He bandages up his wounds. He cleans him up with oil and wine. The wine to kind of cleanse the wound, the oil to kind of protect the wound. He bandages them up. He puts them on his donkey. He carries him to the nearest town. He takes him to an inn, and he reaches into his pocket and pulls out 2 silver coins and says, hey, man, I got to get on. I got some business. But hey, would you take care of him? And this should cover it, but if anything more is needed, when I pass back by, I will reimburse you for anything as needed. Takes care of the man. He sets him in a place to rest and recuperate and heal. Took a huge step. And I'm not saying we have to pay everybody's doctor's bills. But compassion ought to lead us to love others by doing something. A few weeks ago, we discussed the principle, do for one what you wish you could do for all. Does this Samaritan traveler help everybody on the side of the road in this way? I mean, it's kind of a fictional tale, so it's kind of, you know, we can imagine that he's independently wealthy. So he stops every time. But does he stop for everyone? We'll say probably not. But he'd stop for this one. He did for this one what he wished he could do for everyone. He stopped this time. He helped this one at this time. And he went all in to make sure that he was cared for. That's the expert in the law. So who was the neighbor? Who was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert can't bring himself to mention the group identity of the. He can only talk about his behavior. He says, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, strength, everything you have. Love God holistically and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, do this and you will live. And then Jesus tells a story and then what does he say? Do this and you will live. The man was slow in getting it. It's the one who had mercy. This is the one who we should emulate, the one who we should follow. The one who did the loving thing, the one who loved his neighbor. And so who are the ones who please Jesus? The ones who merely go to church, check the attendance box. I sing the songs. I listen to the Bible. I even threw a little money in the offering plate. Check, 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 check. God loves me this week, right? So going to church is important. We should not give up the habit of meeting together, but we need to make sure that our times of meeting together lead us to living a God-honoring life. It's not about sitting in a pew and singing a few songs and feeling all good and warm and bubbly about ourselves, but does our time here, does it lead to life change out there? That when we leave here today, as we go through the rest of our week, how are we going to seize the other 167 hours of our week to love and serve and please? Are we using our time here to encourage us and to refuel us to go and to serve others who are far from God, that we might bring them to new life in Him? See, going to church is important. I mean, the expert in the law even said that. He said we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, body, strength. We should also love our neighbor as ourselves. See, our time preaching the Word, time studying the Bible, the end goal should never just be to add more biblical knowledge. If ultimately it does not lead to life change, helping us be like Jesus, if our times do not lead us to reach those who are far from God, to obey the mission of God, then we're not doing something right. See, when the man asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus didn't say, "No more stuff." See, the goal of eternal life is not greater biblical knowledge. The goal, the way to inherit eternal life is not by gaining more biblical knowledge. It's can be summed up in six simple words: love of God and love of others. Do we love God more? Do we love others more? So it's not only just about loving God. It starts with that, right? We love Him because He first loved us. It starts with a love for God, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why the first commandment is to have no other gods before God. That's number one. We got to love God first, but we don't merely just love God. Our love for God ought to lead us to love others. Love those who are made in God's image. But neither are we just merely humanitarians. Oh, we should just love all the people around us and just love them well. See, if we love them, but don't share with them about Jesus, we're not loving them very much. Because there's a lot of people who live around us who do not believe in Jesus. And if part of our love for them does not lead to us sharing the gospel with them, we are dooming them to a Christless eternity in hell. And so we need to share with them the good news that we know. We need to share with them about God's love for them. See, we can't just love God and not our fellow man. We can't just love man without loving God. We need to love them both. And when we love them both, we want to see them restored and reconciled to one another. And then we can start talking about how is our church growing? Our church is growing because we're loving God well and we're loving others well, and people are coming to life change. People are coming to know Jesus. They're coming to, and they're growing in their faith. They're finding hope and salvation in this place. If we do not help connect people to Jesus, then we are not showing them God's love. But before we share with them the hope of the gospel, we must show them God's love in a way that they understand. So we're not just called to go to church. We're not just called to arrive at a certain location at a certain time so we can sing some songs and hear some words and spend time together. See, it's not just about going to church, but it's about being the church as we leave. About being the bride of Christ, His body, in the community in which we find ourselves. See, to be the church, we must love our neighbors well. We must seek opportunities to share the gospel. And when we do a good job of being the church, the world will get a better picture of who Jesus is and how He loves them. We'll see lives changed, people coming to faith. And then we will see our church grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank You We thank you that you have first loved us. We thank you that you first reached out to us even before we don't even deserve it now. We're still sinners, but we're still enemies, but we're still far from you. You reached out to us and showed us love first, that we too might love others. Father, I pray that today as we consider this story, a story that many of us have heard, a story that many of us have told, that many of us could have told, Father, we hear it again anew for the first time and be changed by it. That we wouldn't simply walk by on the other side of the road, but that we would take it to heart. And that we would have our eyes open. That we would have a new view of how to act of what you expect and want and desire from us. Father, may we love you with our whole being. Every word we say, every action, every thought. Father, may we display that by loving those around us well. Not just those who look and act and talk like us, but Father, those who are vastly different. Those who may be from a different place, a different space, or different beliefs. May we be consistent in our love for them, that they may see how much you love them and how great you are. And the hope of the gospel is for them too. Father, we thank you. You reached out to us first. May we continue to reach others until you call us home.